If you're one of the three or four people that are holding one of my children, thank you. And I apologize. Okay, everybody do me a favor. Stand up real tall on your tiptoes. Put your hands in the air. Now breathe out. And do it again. Breathe in. Out. Okay. Feels good, doesn't it? Whew. That was just an exercise, but you still feel God. Numbers 25. I want to read from Numbers 25. So if you can open your Bibles to Numbers 25, and they'll have it up on the screen as well. I didn't mention this to them, but I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's just a little bit different than the King James, but for all intents and purposes, it'll work for what we have going. How many people like the book of Numbers? Yeah, it's kind of quiet. I get it. I'm there. At least I was there. That's how I used to think about things. And it was next on my list to read, and it was really boring, and Brian told me he listens to the Bible in the car. So, not all of it, But I'm like, I'll listen to Numbers in the car, that'll work out for me. And I started listening to it, and I listened to like the first three chapters over and over and over again, because I kept getting distracted by things, drivers. And when I started listening to it, I'm like, wow, this is really good. There's a lot in the book of Numbers. I thought it was just Numbers, and that scares me. I'm not a detail kind of guy. You know, I thought people like Justin Wall read Numbers, the accountants. But I'll tell you, if you haven't read Numbers, you got to go read it. It's now one of my favorite books of the Bible. It gets a bad rap because it's got a boring name. But I'll tell you, it's all kinds of people. If you're detail-oriented, this gives you lots of details about how they did stuff. If you're a pessimist, there's a lot of complaining. You'll like this book. You'll relate to it. If you like math and numbers, they take two censuses, 10 censuses. They count, you know, a million people twice. So it's like two full chapters. Something interesting. You should compare the numbers and which tribes went up and down and why they went up and down. It's an interesting study. But really, there's some really good stories in there. And so, if anything tonight, this is a little commercial for the book of Numbers. So Numbers 25, verses 1 through 13. It's a little bit of reading here, but you did a little stretching. So let's go ahead and read. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel was staying in the acacia grove, the people began to have sexual relations with the women of Moab. The women invited them to the sacrifices for their gods, and the people ate and bowed in worship to their gods. So Israel aligned itself with Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that his burning anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses told Israel's judges, "Kill each of the men who align themselves with Baal of Peor." Verse 6, "And an Israelite man came bringing a Midianite woman to his relatives in the sight of Moses and the whole Israelite community while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he got up from the assembly. He took a spear in his hand. He followed the Israelite man into the tent and drove it through both the Israelite man and the woman through their belly. Then the plague on the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord spoke to Moses." That's a powerful verse. It's just like five words. "The Lord spoke to Moses." That's verse 10. Verse 11. "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the Israelites because he was zealous among them with my zeal, so that I did not destroy the Israelites in my zeal. Therefore declare, I grant him my covenant of peace. It will be a covenant of perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the Israelites." If you could put your Bibles down, I want to take a couple moments tonight. We're going to say a prayer, but I want to preach on the topic, the promise of Phinehas, if I'm pronouncing that right. So let's just pray. God, I pray that you would bless this teaching. God, bless, anoint me. God, anoint our hearts and minds to hear and receive and obey what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. I have to say, and I tell you guys this in person, but with a mic, you know, I got to say it because I have everybody's attention. I have an amazing wife. I was thinking about it when I was getting, thank you, yes. I was thinking about it when I was getting changed, but the first couple, 2-3 years of marriage, I would get up here if I ever had the mic, and I would say that because that's what you're supposed to say, right? But, like, I look back now, and it's just like, I look at our life now, I'm like, wow, I have a great wife. I'm so blessed. I am so blessed. I'm so glad that at points in my life, I was listening to God and not myself, because I probably would not be here with my wife, with this family, in this church. So thank you, Jesus. Okay, so let's tell a little backstory. I just read Numbers 25. Let's start the backstory, okay? Let's go a little farther back. You've all heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the one God made a promise with Abraham. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to have a lot of people, a lot of descendants, and they're going to be as countless as the stars in the sky and the grain of sands. And Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons. Well, he had the 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph, and the brothers all sold Joseph to Egypt, and he goes to Egypt, and then he does great things in Egypt, and then his family comes to visit him, and then what happens? They start growing. God starts blessing them. And there gets to be so many people in Egypt that the Pharaoh says, okay, we need to do something about these people. We can either kick them out or make them work. And so he made them work. They start crying out to God. God, this is horrible. This is horrible, this slavery, this life we're in. We don't want to be here. Our lives are horrible. Get us out of here. And God says, I'm going to answer their call. And so he sends Moses. And we know the story of Moses and Aaron, and I'm really skipping through some books of the Bible here, but we're just telling a quick backstory. He says Moses and Aaron, and Moses speaks to Pharaoh. And there's lots of plagues and things, and the people are doubting, and they're not doubting, and then Pharaoh said we can go, and then he can't go. But at the end, God sends a final plague, and he kills all the firstborns in Egypt. Anybody that's not under the covering of the blood on their doorstep. Okay? So then Pharaoh finally says, you can go, get out of here. And what do? They go away. They go through the Red Sea. God parts it. They walk through. The sea crashes back in on the Egyptians. And they're now in, well, the other part of the land, just on the other side of the sea. But see, God had called them out and said, "There's, I have a promised land for you, a place flowing with milk and honey," which is really interesting. I think that's a euphemism. But this idea that there's milk and honey, it's going to be awesome there. It's going to have everything you need. So then they're going from the general story. This is now we've gone from Exodus, and we've talked about a little bit about Leviticus. They cross the Red Sea. They're standing there to get all these laws. Leviticus, another probably boring book if you're not reading into it some. But they talk about the tabernacle and the laws and everything for the priests and everything. And so this is all happening right after they get across the water. And so then they start traveling, and they go from Sinai to Paran. Now, I'm going to pick up a little bit of the backstory and get a little to a little bit detail here. But I want to talk to you about some things that was going on with the Israelites at this time. They started complaining. Chapter 11 of Numbers, they start complaining about, oh, God, life is tough. It's hard. It's hard going through the wilderness. It's a lot of work. We're walking and walking and walking and looking for food. Later on in that verse, they're complaining that they don't have any meat. What they had in Egypt was better. Remember, they were crying out to God to get out of Egypt? Then they're complaining that, well, Moses, maybe he shouldn't be our leader. He's just walking us in circles around the desert. I don't want to believe him. Let's pick somebody else. All these times, God gets mad. It's like God gets burned with a fire and he wants to smite everybody. And Moses is like, God, no, no, no. It's like being at my house. There's a lot of complaining. And I'm like, And my wife said, no, calm down. It's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. And I'm like, you know what? At first I used to think, this isn't right. I gotta work on this. And then I read Numbers. I'm like, God felt the same way about complaining. So I'm not that far off as long as I don't act on it. But in all these cases, God would get fired up and Moses would talk him down. And God would still send something. There'd still be a consequence for these people. Then in chapter 14, they finally get to the promised land or right outside of it. And they send the spies in and they come out. They're like, well, I don't know if we could beat these guys. They're really big. They probably think we're just grasshoppers. So they're afraid of losing. They're afraid of dying in the new land. Once again, let's go back to Egypt. As a side note here, I'll say sometimes things look so hard, we want to follow our own path, which seems easier, but it'll make us end up right back where we started. Oh, it's difficult. I don't want to go there. It's difficult. So, you know, I'm just going to go back to where I was. But you were just there. It was horrible. You didn't like that either. You might as well face what's in front of you, right? Sorry, it's just a side note. Chapter 16, once again, they didn't like the leaders. You've heard of Korah and his friends, and they all said, let's get down with Moses. Get him out of here. And so what does Moses say? This time Moses steps in and says, okay, I've been stepping in for you guys enough. If you want to be a part of that group, stand right there and everybody else stand away, and the earth will just suck you up. And that's exactly what happens. The earth sucks them up. Then they get mad at Moses because he killed the people that were coming against him. Once again, verse 16. So we're hearing a lot of complaining, a lot of disobedience. more plagues that are happening. God does a plague. This time, next time it's the lack of water. Chapter 20. Oh, there's not enough water. Hey, in Egypt, we had grain, we had figs, we had vines, we had pomegranates. Oh, man, Egypt was awesome. It's amazing how our perspective changes. It's interesting, too, that through this process, here they are coming out of Egypt, and God's saying, hold on, if you want to live for me and work for me and be my people, well, you got to eat what I want you to eat. You got to do what I want you to do. You got to have the habits and the attitudes I want you to have. You can't bring with you everything you brought out of Egypt. So he's trying to teach them a little bit of a lesson here. In chapter 21, now they're complaining that it's taking too long. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When will we get there? We're going to die. Oh, and by the way, we hate this food. There's a theme here about this food, okay? So what does God do? Now, I haven't told you all along. First, he's burning people, and there's plagues and all this other stuff. But this time, he sends snakes, and I hate snakes. He sends poisonous snakes, and once again, Moses goes to God, and he says, God, please don't do this. And God tells Moses to make a bronze rod with a snake on it. You've seen this in, like, medical facilities, right? And anyone who looks on it will recover. So once again, the people disobey, they complain, whatever it is. God gets mad. Moses talks God down. Some people still die, but eventually it ends up working out. And really, this is the last complaint or major disobedience, or I say last complaint you see in Numbers. I really like it. I recommend it. There's a website called The Bible Project. They do a really good job of explaining the Bible in some ways. It's not where I study for messages. But it is a cool thing. It's really neat how they explain the Bible. They really break it down really easy. I watch it with my kids sometimes. They have cool little videos. But they make this comment about the book of Numbers. They say, the lesson we learn in Numbers is that God is faithful to his promises, but he will let his people walk away and face the consequences. I was listening to a message by Brother Jeff Arnold while I mowed the lawn the other day, and he was saying, promises are promises. You don't got to do anything for them. God promised it to you. That's yours. But you can walk away from it. You could choose not to accept it. You could choose not to go after the promise. So, that's the first part of the book of Numbers up to chapter 21. Now we're caught up to 25. Now, fun little read there is 22, 23, and 24. That's where Balaam and Balak, they try to curse the children of Israel. The children of Israel don't even know this is going on. This is up in the mountains. They're trying to curse them. God's like, you can't curse my people. And this is where we come in to Numbers 25. So let's go back through the scripture verses here. Number one, when Israel was staying in the acacia grove, the people began to have sexual relations with the women of Moab. The women invited them to the sacrifices for their gods, and the people ate and bowed and worshiped to their gods. So I imagine what this looks like. You've been marching through the wilderness for a long time. It's just like, man, this is boring. There's a lot going on. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden you start saying, hey, these Moabites, they're pretty cool. These ladies are pretty cool. I'll start talking to them. And it probably started with a conversation, and then it turns into more than friends. This is Sunday night. My children are here. You know what I'm talking about. And the more than friends turns into the Israelites worshiping the gods of the Moabites. It's amazing how something simple like a conversation could turn into all out worshiping the other god and now aligning yourself. And that's just dumb luck that it's aligned when Pastor Rose was preaching about aligned, so I didn't try for that. But that's what it says. They were aligning themselves with Baal. And this is the first time they mention Baal, too. It's amazing what we will give up for what we think is love. They gave up at a chance at a relationship with the one true God who had shown them time and again his power. All for what they thought was love. It's boring in the wilderness. It smells in the wilderness. The food is horrible. So Israel aligned itself with Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord so that his burning anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses told Israel's judges, kill each and every one of the men who'd align themselves with Baal of Peor. When we align ourselves with other than God's will, it leads to death. It always does. That's what God's trying to teach his people. There's consequences. I had a fun conversation with Sophie on the way to church today. Like, you can choose to do whatever you want, but there are consequences. I'll let you make a bad decision. I'll let you sass your mom, but there's going to be a consequence for it. Watch who you're hanging out with and where a casual relationship will lead. You might just find yourself worshiping another god. So then an Israelite man came. Now, if you read a couple of verses forward, you know that there's a plague that happens. You know everybody's weeping outside the tabernacle. So Moses kind of told the story in the sense it made to him. But really, what happens is God sends a plague because he's mad. And everybody, just like all the other stories, they get down and they get down. Oh, Moses and God, help us. And they're in front of the tabernacle, which is where you should go if you're praying, right? God, help us. And they're pleading to God because this has worked the other 50 times they were complaining. It wasn't 50. It was like 12 to 15. So the plague had already started. And here this dude walks in with his Moabite girlfriend. It's like, hey, how's it going? What are you guys doing? Just weeping and stuff. Oh, this is my girl right here. Really nonchalant about it. Like this very thing, these two people walking in front of the temple is the very reason that God is so mad. And the very reason that everybody's dying from the plague. This area in front of the tabernacle was a place that was meant for sacred presentations of offerings to God. It's where we're supposed to come and bring our offerings, bring our worship, bring what we have to God. And this guy treats it like, it's nothing. I'm just going to bring my girlfriend here, the one that I'm worshiping her false god with. This will go over well. Verse 7. So when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw this. So Aaron, we all know Aaron. He had a son named Eleazar. He had four sons. Two of them died because they were messing around with God's temple, God's tabernacle. Eleazar, and then under Eleazar was Phinehas. I lost my verse. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he got up from the assembly and he took a spear in his hand. He followed the Israelite man back into the tent. So apparently they were here, they were showing off, and they walked back to the tent, and he gets a spear and shoves it through both of them. Kills them both. Kind of grotesque. And drove it through them both, through their belly, and the plague stopped. Plague that was going on stopped. Now, what's interesting to me about Phinehas is a couple of things, other than obviously the title is The Promise of Phinehas, so we'll get to the promise. But what's interesting to me is through all these times, the people all complained, and then God got mad, and then he put a plague out there, and then what do? They all go run to Moses. They all go run to Aaron. But it ends up Moses is pleading for them in front of God. But in this situation, Phinehas doesn't do that. I can just imagine I'm Phinehas and I'm on my way to the promised land and we're walking around. And it's taken a long time because there's a lot of complainers in the group. And I would like to hope if I'm Phinehas, things are going well in my life and I'm obeying God's word and I'm trying real hard. And everybody's wasting time. And they're wasting my time. And I just want to get to the promised land. And it doesn't got to take 40 years. It doesn't even got to take a tenth of that. And yet everybody's wasting my time. He says, you know what? I am sick of this complaining. I am sick of these people doing this. Where's my spear? I'm just going to go take care of this myself. And he runs over there. Can you imagine what everybody else is thinking? They're all there like crying at the tabernacle. And they're all like, what's he doing? That's kind of drastic, dude. Like, you don't need to do that. Just let Moses handle it with God. And 20,000 people will die. It's all good. So this is the first time that I see in Numbers where somebody other than Moses stood in the gap. And he wasn't weeping and praying at the entry to the tabernacle. It was with a spear. Everybody else, they did what they usually did. Another interesting thing here is he wasn't asked by Moses. Not that I can find. He wasn't asked by Aaron. He wasn't asked by anybody else there. Hey, could you go take care of this couple? He just saw it and said, this is wrong. And I'm just sick and tired of us going through this desert and wasting our time and complaining. Let me just go take care of this. If this is what I got to get rid of to get to the promised land, then I'm going to get rid of it. And I'm going to quit waiting on this, everything else that's going on. He got rid of the cause of the problem in their lives, not the symptom. Oh, God, take away the snakes. Take away the fire. Take away the... No, the problem is your disobedience. The problem is the things they're letting in our lives. The problem is the things that the people didn't let go of from Egypt. That's why it took them 40 years. And Phinehas said, okay. Enough of this. I see the problem. I'm not going to go after the symptom. Forget the symptom. You can all sit here and pray about the symptom. I'm going to go kill the problem. This sounds weird, but sometimes God's looking for some action and not just a bunch of prayer. Sometimes God's looking for you to just get out there and take care of something in your life. It's cool because in that verse it says, farther down, he says, he's like, he has a zeal. He was zealous like I'm zealous. It's like, I like that dude, Phinehas. I like how he went about it. That's what gets God excited. 24,000 people died in the plague, verse 9. That's a lot of people hanging out with the Moabite women. Watch who you're hanging out with. That's a side note. That's part of the message. But so then the Lord speaks to Moses, and this is what he says about Phinehas. Okay? He says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the Israelites because he was zealous among them with my zeal, so that I did not destroy the Israelites in my zeal. Therefore declare I grant him my covenant of peace. It will be a covenant of perpetual priesthood for him and his future descendants because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the Israelites. He was zealous for his God, saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes for my God, regardless of what's going on around me. Now, I did some research, a little bit of study in here. And while I do not consider myself a deep theologian, I use just the study that's come along, but covenant of peace is mentioned a few times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Isaiah. It's mentioned in Ezekiel. It's alluded to in the New Testament. But really, what it's really talking about, this covenant of peace, is that the covenant of peace assured the recipients of God's presence, his protection, and his provision. Essentially, it's a divinely ordained relationship with God. He's like, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. That's a relationship. He's like, and this isn't going to be just for you, Phinehas. Because of what you did, you know that weird thing that everybody was like watching you? Like, you took this seriously. You came to me and you got rid of something in the camp. You got rid of something in your life. You got rid of something in your family. And because of that, you're going to have a divinely ordained relationship with me. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to provide for you. So that's all great. That's a cool story, right? There is stuff good in Numbers. See, Brian, you should read it. It's good stuff. There is stuff good in Numbers, but what's the application? I would hope, I don't even know if the Moabites still exist, but I hope we're not all out there with extra friends with the Moabites, if you know what I mean, right? We're probably not even sleeping around with the women of Monona or Marshall or whatever city in Wisconsin starts with an M, right? We're in Madison, so it can't count. So really, this is just for them, right? No, it's not. See, our life is like the Israelites. We're traveling. We're growing in God. God took us from Egypt. God took us out of somewhere. And if he hasn't taken you out of your Egypt, he can take you out of your Egypt tonight. If you're living in a life of slavery and sin, and you just don't like it, and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of serving this horrible ruler, the devil, that isn't getting you anywhere, God can bring you out of that tonight. He saves us from our personal Egypt. He takes us out, and we feel great, and everything's awesome for a while. And he says to each and every one of us, I have a promise for you, for your life. And yes, we all have the promise of heaven, but I believe God is saying, I have a promise for your life right now. I have a relationship I want to have for you. I want to provide for you. I want to protect you, and I want to be present with you. I want a divinely ordained relationship for you and the people that come after you, for you and your family and your descendants. But it's a hard journey. We have to start eating differently. Oh, but the stuff in Egypt tasted good. You know, I'm not talking about food now. You know, I'm talking about the habits of the people in Egypt. You know, the habits of the world, where we came from, where God has brought us from. We are now eating differently. We have to live differently. We have different rules. We try to use the same reason and logic and effort that we used before, but it doesn't work. You know why? Because God wants to do it for you. In the world, you got to do it all for yourself. You got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work your way to, I don't know where you're trying to go. God says, I want to do it for you. Quit trying so hard. Quit trying to reason and logic your way through this. So what do? We start complaining. We lose our way. We might stop along the way like the Israelites. Well, the Moabites, they seem pretty nice. I'll just hang out here for a while. And, oh, this looks pretty cool. You know what? I really don't like the water and manna. You know what, God? Maybe the prayer and the reading of the Bible and the fasting and coming, that's not a big deal. You know what? I really liked what I was doing back there, getting drunk and hungover every night. I really liked this, you know, feeling horrible and worthless and just having a bad life. Let me go back to that. We get mad at God. We get mad at our leaders. And we start letting distractions into our lives. Now remember, we're talking about the people that have come out of Egypt. That's us. God has saved us, and we let the distractions into our lives. Yes, sin is the big one, right? Don't sin. conviction, sin. Let it be known. But what about the things that aren't sin? Things that aren't sin, but they're also not good. In 1 Corinthians 6:12 and in 10:23, two different verses in Corinthians, Paul essentially says, everything I could do, kind of like I told Sophie, everything I can do, everything's lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. Talking to the women of the Moabites, I was starting to witness to them, Brian. That's what I was. I went over there to witness to them. I could do it. That doesn't mean it's beneficial to me. Paul says that doesn't mean it edifies me. It doesn't make me better. So what are some of these things that we get distracted by? Maybe these are just mine. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But we get distracted by the attitudes. We get distracted by things, by objects, by possessions. We get distracted by the habits we picked up in the world or are picking up in the world. We get distracted by ways of thinking. We get distracted by our friends. We get distracted by activities. We can get distracted by our marriages. We can get distracted by our families. No, Peter, you don't get distracted by your family and your marriage. That's interesting because Jesus specifically said in Matthew 19:29 that we should forsake our houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our children, our fields, our spouses. Well, that's pretty. That's a hard verse to read. We can be distracted by ministry. Ministry. No, but it's the, Brother Phil said it this morning, but it's the, I'm doing God's work. And he's going to say, yeah, but your heart wasn't in it. And you sure didn't know me. You were just walking around aimlessly in the wilderness, picking up posts and putting them down. And you didn't have a relationship with me. And you didn't get rid of the things from Egypt that are still in your life. And you kept picking up distractions from all the other people you walked through. It's interesting. These people walked through the wilderness. Remember, God pulled them out of Egypt. They're walking through the wilderness on the way to this promised land. And they're like a four-year-old. It's like, squirrel, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. God's like, just go forward. Just go forward. Just go to the promised land. Quit turning around. We got to get rid of some of this stuff. See, we know the right thing to do. We know what needs to be killed in our lives. We just choose not to. Maybe these people, you know what? These people aren't, that's the interesting part to me. Once again, I put myself in their boats. I'm walking aimlessly through the desert. And you know what? Maybe the Moabites did look like they had what, they knew what was going on. You know, they do have it all together. They're not walking around aimlessly in the wilderness, Brian. Like, they've got their land figured out. Let's just hang out with them and just chill here. And you know what? You can do that. You could chill right where you're at. And you could sit in right where you're at. And God will leave you there. But he said, I have a relationship that I want to have with you. I want to give you the promise of Phinehas. So we're supposed to kill these things in our lives. But you know what? We actually end up being more like Saul. 1 Samuel 18 verse 1. Couple verses here we'll read. 10. 18 verse 1. When David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan committed himself to David and loved him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him return to his father's house. So remember, Saul had lost favor with God. David had got anointed by God. David had killed Goliath. And now people start knowing about you when you saved everybody, right? And Saul's like, you're going to stay with me. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as much as himself. Then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. David marched out with the armies and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Interesting, eh? When God's anointing's on your life, you're pretty much successful in everything you do. When you have a relationship with God like David had, you're successful in what comes. When you have the promise of Phinehas on your life and you have that relationship where God is protecting you and providing for you and present with you, you're successful in what comes in your life. So they're coming back from war, and David was returning from killing the Philistines and the women, and they're all singing. Saul has killed his thousands, and David is 10,000. You know that got Saul mad, right? Verse 8, Saul was furious and resented this song. They credit 10,000s to David, he complained, but they only credit me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Well, he actually will have the kingdom, Saul, just so you know. So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. The next day, an evil spirit sent from God took control of Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. David was playing the lyre as usual, but Saul was holding a spear. And he threw it thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. But David got away from him twice. Well, that takes a lot of guts. He misses you the first time and you stick around. I think I would have left after the first one. Right? So it's interesting because you see a contrast here between Phinehas. Phinehas sees something in his life, in his camp, in his family, and says, this doesn't belong. I need to get rid of this. And he kills it. He was zealous. Saul was zealous too. But he went after the one part of his life that was actually good. He tried to kill the favor of God in his life. I wonder what we're trying to kill in our lives. That might not be what we're supposed to try to be killing. I'm going to kill my prayer time. I'm going to kill my Bible reading time. Paul says in the New Testament, he says, this is my paraphrase, but we'll read the verses. If we're to grow in God, we have to start getting rid of things in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God is saying, as you grow in maturity, there's going to be some things you need to get rid of in your life. When you want to grow with me, you've got to get rid of some things in your life. Some distractions. Maybe that position that you want to have in your company. Maybe that perfect home you've always wanted. Maybe that desire to be the best mom in the world. Maybe that spouse. He says, I put away childish things. Hebrews 12:1, Paul, Peter, wherever your theory lies. Therefore, since we have also such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It divides it up there. There's sins and there's weights. What's holding us back? What's getting in the way of the promise that God has for us? In Philippians 3:7-11, here's Paul again. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, I have that relationship that Phinehas had. I've got that, and everything else don't matter. Those Moabite women, don't need them. Those figs and berries and grain from Egypt, don't need them. Doesn't matter to me. Because I want to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice he says suffered. He didn't say I happily lost all things. Right? Sometimes it's not fun to lose things. You'll get through it. I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them filth. King James says dung. You know what that means, right? So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. This end of this verse, I pray this verse a lot, and God slapped me upside the face with it once. He says, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. It's interesting because I pray, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. He's like, are you going to be conformed to my death? You going to suffer with me? Like, oh, wow, that's what knowing God's about? Oh, my goodness. Can I take that prayer back? But that's what he's saying. He's like, you got to conform to me. Knowing God might mean suffering and death to something. But like Paul said, once you get rid of it, you'll find it wasn't something at all. It was worthless. If the musicians can come, a few closing thoughts here tonight. Do you have the promise of Phinehas in your life? Do you have, you'll know, I don't know for you. Do you have that divinely appointed relationship with God, with his presence and his provision, his protection actively working in your life? I'll tell you, if you don't have that type of relationship with God, then you're either still in Egypt or you're wandering in the desert. If you're wandering in the desert, maybe you received the Holy Ghost and you were, Brother Jeff Arnold says, introduced to Jesus. That's what he says. He's like, when you get the Holy Ghost, you get introduced to Jesus. And we as Pentecostals are really good at getting introduced to Jesus. But we really haven't furthered the relationship sometimes. We're just aimlessly walking around the desert. Hanging out with the Moabites and the Amalekites and all the other Kites and Ites and We're not getting rid of the things from our past life. See, the wilderness should have been a big junkyard. They should have just walked through, left everything down, and got to the promised land. But instead, it was a temporary home. At work, I tell people, I say, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and I'm kind of a slow learner, right? You know what I'm saying. And I'm kind of a slow learner, but my goal is to help somebody learn something in less time than it took me to learn. This isn't your promise. Your promise isn't picking up new things in the wilderness and hanging out with new people and just getting by because you're coming to church three times a week and a prayer meeting once a month and involved in a ministry. That's not your promise. Your promise is having a real relationship with God where you're talking to Him every day. And when the garbage hits the fan, the first thing is Jesus. Jesus. And you immediately feel His power in your life. How long do you want to wander around before you have the divinely appointed relationship with God He wants for you? In David Bernard's book, The New Birth, he says that when God lives inside of us, that's what happens, right? He comes and lives inside of us, the Spirit. We have power. Power to witness and be a living testimony. Power to overcome sin and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Power, resurrection power for when Christ comes for His church. That Spirit inside of us should be bringing rest. It should be bringing refreshing. It should be giving us a sound mind, which means we shouldn't be stressed out all the time and overwhelmed and don't know what to do. That's what the sign of people that are wandering around aimlessly. The Spirit becomes a teacher to us. So when we're weak and we don't know what to do, the Spirit will teach us. The Spirit becomes a guide to all truth. It's an illuminator of God's Word, and it's our intercessor. God has brought us out of Egypt, and we're sitting there right now, and He's like, I've got my Spirit inside you. They didn't have that. They had the tabernacle. And once a year, somebody go in there and represent them for God. Or maybe you're still in Egypt. Maybe you haven't experienced God's presence in your life. Jesus said, follow me, do as I do, be like me. And then He went and died on a cross. That's what we're supposed to do. If you haven't experienced that, we don't have a cross out back. We're not asking people to go die on a cross, but we're asking people to talk to God and say, I repent. Forgive me. I'm an idiot sometimes. Forgive me. I've been sinning against you. And I don't want to do that anymore. And when we do that, when we die to our desires in our flesh, then we're just like Him dying. And when we go to the baptismal behind this wall and we go underwater, we're buried just like He was buried. And we come up in a new life where all the sins are washed away, and then God will fill us with His Spirit. God wants to be more than someone you've heard of. He wants to be more than someone you chat with from time to time. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your help. He wants to fill the gaps and make things abundantly above and beyond more than you can ask for. I have to check myself sometimes, because if I'm not having that relationship with God where it's like, am I receiving abundantly above and beyond everything that I can ask or think from God? Is that how I think of Him? Or is He the person I think of fourth? Do I call Brian first and then Eric and then Justin and then Pastor Roy? And oh yeah, I should have talked to God about this. If you could stand with me tonight, I want to encourage you. God has a promise for your life. What are you willing to lay aside to reach it? What do you need to put a spear through in your life? Don't go out and get a spear and kill something. But figuratively, you'll know it. You'll get down here and you'll get to this front area and you'll ask God, God, what do I got to put a spear through in my life? And He will point it out. If you are open and honest and humble when you talk to God, He will speak to you and it will scare the daylights out of you. And you'll walk away and you'll not want to do a thing about it, because it's scary facing things like that. What do you need to put a spirit through in your life? What are you choosing over your promise? In the last 3 years, I've been praying that a lot. And like I said, it's been kicking me in the rear end. God, what do you want to change in my life? What do I got to get rid of? I feel like an idiot. I talked to Justin, a good friend of mine, and I'm like, God wants me to get rid of this. There was one thing. It's not a sin. It's just one of those things. It was a distraction. And I told him, I don't know, a year and a half, and I'm like, I feel like God wants me to get rid of this in my life. He's like, oh, yeah, great. Good friend, you know. I appreciate Justin a lot. And I kept coming back to him. One time he's like, well, then get rid of it. That's a good friend, right? I'm sick of hearing about it. Thanks, Kev. I'm sick of hearing about it. And I got rid of it. And something changed. Something changed with God. He said, there you go. Now you can take the next step. Right there. And you know what? I'll go on that next step, and I'll probably bump into that for a while until I realize the next thing I got to get rid of to go to the next step. But I'm going to have the promise of Phineas in my life. I want that ordained relationship with God where he is with me, he's protecting me, and he's providing for me at all times and for my future family. Here at CGC, we have this area around the front. It's kind of a bigger area. There's no pews here. Because afterwards, after we're done preaching, this isn't just about me talking. It's about you doing something. It's about you coming forward. Now, forward is the sign and forward is part of the message. And you can pray right where you're at. God will hear you. When you are open and honest with God, honest with God. If you don't want to pray, start with that. God, I don't want to pray right. Honest with God. If you are open and honest with God, God will meet you in that prayer. But this area right here in the front is for you to pray. Move towards God. An altar to commit something to God, to kill something. If you want somebody to help you pray, come up to the front. We have people that will help you pray up front. This altar's open. Ask God where you're at. Ask God what you got to kill in your life. Don't miss out on God's promise.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
Oh, hallelujah. That said, make your way on down to the front. Come on down and seek his face. Be determined to gain a victory over the thing that keeps you back.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, what a great God we serve.
Are you hurting?
Yes, what a great God.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for the drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Reach out to him. Be determined.